So the scripture I have for you this morning is a very familiar scripture. In fact, we heard it last week. It's going to come up on the screen, but you are free to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And this is Paul speaking. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight today, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. And Lord, may you use these words to speak to your gathered people here today. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say first that a preacher in the South faces no greater peril than being asked to preach on Daylight Saving Sunday when there has been a recent threat of snow. So Jake sent me a text on Friday just telling me that he was thinking of me as I was preparing and that he was praying for me, and I texted him back and I said, "Jake, daylight savings, possible snow, you did this on purpose, didn't you?" And he sent me back a nice smiley emoji. But we're all here, there's no snow, and maybe some people will show up in about 20 minutes, and that's great. But it is a pleasure and a privilege for me to be here with you. We've been in your midst for the last 6 or 7 months as missionaries living in the missionary house, and it has been a joy for us as missionaries to be here in your midst. So Jake actually asked me today to preach a mission sermon, and as a missionary, you're always happy to preach a mission sermon. So that's what I'm going to do here this morning, but I would say that it is probably not your typical missionary sermon. So as you've no doubt noticed in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is about hospitality. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've heard very many sermons on my life preached on hospitality, and certainly not by a missionary who's supposed to be preaching about missions, and not a missionary preaching about missions who's using this passage from 1 Corinthians, which deals with the Lord's Supper. So what is this about? And then there's this thing that's added in there about warfare. Wait, warfare, missions, hospitality, communion? And you're probably thinking right now, how is this guy going to pull all of this together? But I invite you to relax, to sit there as I help to set this table for you. You see what I did there? That was a bad pun. Anyway, as a missionary, when I think about God's call to missions, his call to go to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, I personally don't immediately go to preaching or handing out tracts or witnessing on street corners. Now, that's just me. Those things are important, but that's not what I think of first. Honestly, what I think about first is hospitality. I saw the immense power of this aspect of Christian living for the 9 years that we were living and serving in France. It was perhaps the most meaningful part of our personal ministries that we had there. In addition, as missionaries, our lives are by nature and by calling ones of sojourners. We travel, we cross time zones, we cross countries, cultural boundaries, languages. So we are the recipients, often, of amazing hospitality ourselves. And the Fur family, I have to say this, we have received that from you here at SNCCC. Again, thank you. I mean, you have welcomed us literally into your home, the missionary house right down the street. You've offered us hospitality. Hospitality is connected to the word hospice, which can literally mean a house or a home for travelers, and that's what we've been. You've warmly opened up your lives to us, your congregation. We've been able to worship here with you, to be part of your community, and it's been powerful. Because hospitality is a very powerful part of the Christian life. And we are the first to add our amen to that. We've seen it. We felt it. It has been a blessing to us as missionaries. Hospitality is not one of these just throwaway parts of the Christian life. It's not a throwaway virtue. And the call to hospitality echoes powerfully in the Bible throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. So I'm going to give you a few examples. Very early on in Genesis, you begin to see that in the ancient Near East, the world of the Bible, hospitality was one of the highest and greatest virtues. In Genesis chapter 18, we find this curious story of Abraham as he is approached by three strangers. Three strangers show up in Abraham's world. They come towards his tent. And in verse 3, Abraham sees them, and he responds to their presence in this way. He says, "Abraham, if I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." Then Abraham asks his wife Sarah to go and bake some cakes of bread. He has a calf butchered, and he offers this food to these three men. Now, Moses, who's actually writing this account, lets us know in one of the verses previous that this is an appearance of the Lord to Abraham. So this isn't just a normal group of three strangers. But it's not apparent in the story when Abraham realizes that these are not just three regular guys out for a walk on a dusty road. When he first says, "my lord," to these men, the "my lord" is translated with a lowercase l. This was a form of honor, of offering hospitality that was very current in the ancient Near East. It's only later on that Abraham uses the term "the Lord" when he recognizes that this is more than just three strangers. So the L there is capitalized. But the kind of welcome that Abraham gives was very common. It wasn't because these visitors were divine that Abraham invited them in to show them the hospitality. This is what you did when strangers came to your door or to your tent flap, as the case may be. So this is an example very early on where hospitality is shown. A bit later on in Scripture, and hundreds of years later on in history, we see in Deuteronomy that Moses, as the children of Israel, about ready to cross into the Promised Land finally, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, Moses knows in this passage that he is not going to be seeing the Promised Land. God has already told him that. And he's reminding the children of Israel about the law that God had given them in the Exodus. He's telling them and reminding them how they need to act as they go into this new land. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him." Now, other translations here use the term sojourner for foreigner. Do not neglect the sojourner, the outsider or the foreigner. Love them and show them hospitality. Welcome them. Why? Why should we welcome those who are foreign to us, the outsider, the stranger? Because, as Jake said last week, and as he said several times in the series that he's been preaching on living the Christian life, how we behave is rooted in our identity. God says to his people, "Remember, you were once foreigners. You were once strangers. Love the stranger in the same way that you have been shown love." Our actions are rooted in our identity, who we are. And as we look at the Christian life, and as we look at ourselves, we too were once strangers, and we're welcomed in. We were foreigners to the family of God. And we were not only given a place, but through Jesus Christ, we were made sons and daughters of the living God. And we have been invited to the table of the great king. We've been invited. How can we not invite? This is the great king who at his table has offered to us nothing less than himself. So maybe you can see now why I started off with this passage where Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians about the night that Jesus was betrayed and the night that he offered a meal and he shared it with his disciples. This is where we remember the sacrifice and the life given to us by Jesus, by the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood." And this is exactly what we partaked of last week as we shared communion together. We were invited to the greatest of tables with the richest affair. And it's nothing less for us than the salvation of God and the forgiveness of our sins. Our actions, how we act in this life, has to be rooted in this identity. We were once strangers. We were once foreigners to God, alienated from him by our sin. And now we have been made sons and daughters through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. And we are feasting at the table of the King. We welcome others because we have been welcomed. We invite because we were invited. As God said to the children of Israel when they were about to cross the Jordan into the promised land, don't forget, you yourselves were sojourners and strangers. Welcome the sojourner. Welcome the stranger with love. Do not neglect hospitality. And when we do this, when we don't neglect hospitality in our own lives, when we practice hospitality with this in mind, there are three things that happen. And the first is something that we've already talked about. The first thing is it reminds us of our identity, who we are. We were foreigners and strangers, but now we are adopted children. We were lost, we were wandering, but now we're found. We've been given a home, a heritage, and a future. And secondly, what this does is it reminds us of the great God who saved us, the King who has invited us to his table, the King who at his table offers us nothing less than his body and his blood. He went so far as to die for us while we were still strangers, separated from him by the vast gulf of our sin. What an awesome and mighty and loving King we serve. And when we offer hospitality, we are reminded that this is the kind of God who saved us and who gave us a place at his table. The third thing that this does is it shows to our guests, the people that we invite into our homes, what kind of God we serve. And this is the connection to missions. You've been waiting for it. When we invite, we reveal to the world the kind of God we serve. And God reveals himself to the world through us. How you offer yourselves shows how you've received the gift of grace, how you are brought out of bondage and slavery and made a son or a daughter. And it's a witness to what kind of God gave that grace to you. You're a witness to the largesse of the King who invited you to his table, and your witness makes you a missionary. My grandmother had a plaque that was above her dining room table, and as a child, I must have read that plaque every time we sat down. Hundreds of times. And it said this: Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation. As a kid, I would kind of sit there and wonder, I wonder where he's sitting. But it's true. When we invite others into our homes, we're inviting them into the very presence of Christ. He is also a guest at the table with us. He's present in the conversation that flows. And you thought that a nice tuna casserole was all that you had to offer. It's so much more than that. Hospitality is one of the greatest tools in the missionary arsenal. Remember, you're all missionaries. I mean, I love what Bennett did. Bennett, you set me up perfectly this morning. You were talking about welcoming people into our homes. You know, taking that risk, it's a powerful tool. And we learned this lesson in France really, really well. So let me ask you, when you think about France, what are some words that come to mind? Cheese. Any others? Wine. I hear lots of food references. There are other things you could say, but definitely when you think about France, you think about food, and it's true. Honestly, when I lived in France for almost a decade, there's not a whole lot that holds France together. There's a lot of tension there. And I really think the only thing that keeps that country a country is the food. And I'm only about half joking with that. So if you have nothing to say to a French person, just ask about their food, because they can literally talk for hours about the table and food. I mean, you go to a French meal and you sit down and you talk about the food that's before you. And then when you've exhausted that conversation, you talk about a meal that you had a week ago that was so wonderful. And when that's done, then you move to the meal you're going to have tomorrow that's so great. You talk for hours about food. So we had to learn in this food culture how to do hospitality. And honestly, in the beginning, it wasn't easy because we would have experiences like this. When we started, our French partners invited us over for a Bible study with their friends. And the Bible study would start at about 5 p.m. with a snack for the kids. So there's the food. And then you would slowly move into dinner at about 7:30, which would go to about 9:30 or 10, more food. We haven't started the Bible study yet, by the way. Then around 10, 10:30 or so with tea, you would start the Bible study, which would go till 1 a.m. or 2. So as Americans who are used to eating from 6 to 6:30, this took some getting used to. But we learned to love it. We also learned after a few years that in France, don't invite people over for a Saturday evening dinner. Because again, dinner doesn't start till about 8 and could go till 1 or 2 in the morning, which would leave you exhausted the next day. So we learned very quickly, invite people over for Saturday lunch. Now, that being said, Saturday lunch started at noon and sometimes went till 5 p.m. or 6. So at least we had the evenings together. So hospitality in this culture was something that we had to learn. But we came to love it. We came to love it because when we opened our homes and our tables, we saw hearts open. We were able to invite people who had not yet heard the name of Jesus, and there were a lot of that, a lot of people like that, to come to our table where Christ was a guest, into our home where Jesus was the head of our household. I'll share with you very quickly a story of a couple that we came to love very dearly called Nellie and Stefan. And our families would get together. They would have us over to their home for a meal. We would have them over to our home for a meal. And as far as I know, they are still not believers. We keep praying for them. They were actually pretty hardcore atheists, but very friendly people. But at our table, we would have good discussions about what life was really like. And if you'll remember, a few years ago, there were the shootings in Paris, the Charlie Hebdo shootings in January, and then the shootings in November where a number of people were killed. And we had them over actually after each time. And it was in those moments around the table, in the midst of the hospitality of eating and talking, where they began to open up about their fears, about the fears for their future and for their children and their country. And Nellie looked at us and said, you know, I look at you and I look at your faith, and I see that it gives you hope. And it was in that particular moment that we were able to share the hope that we have in Christ. You see, this is the eminently practical part of this message. It's not just for the missionary professional, and it's not just applicable in a foodie culture like France. This is the very heart of missions, and it works as well in Chesapeake as it does in Paris. It's as simple as reaching out to the stranger, to the one in need, to the lonely, to the neighbor that you've been meaning to get together with and have over for a cup of tea. You may not think that you're a gifted evangelist or an apologist, but I don't think that matters one bit. Think about a time where you have received hospitality. Think about a time when someone invited you over and prepared a meal for you, especially someone that maybe you didn't know all that well. What did that feel like? We had this experience a couple weeks ago. We were introduced to a French family here in the Virginia Beach area that works with NATO through an acquaintance. We didn't know them, had never met them, but they invited us over to their home. And we went over and had an amazing afternoon. They prepared wonderful foods that we missed, like foie gras. I had foie gras since I was in France. But they prepared this whole spread for us. And we were there probably 5 or 6 hours. And the word I would use for what we experienced was delight. It was delightful. It's the same feeling that we have received from you in your hospitality here at SNCCC. Delight. It was delightful. And in this place of delight, a warmth flows, and hearts are able to open like a flower. This is the very tool that prepares the ground for seeds to be planted for the gospel. It's like a plow breaking up those hard clods of dirt in a field, breaking up stony soil so that the seeds can be planted. It's in this place of warmth and delight that you can then speak of the hope that you have. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and patience." And I believe that there's no better place for us to do exactly what Peter tells us that we should do than around the table, in the circle of warmth created by hospitality. This is the heart of missions, and we can do it anywhere. And what about that second part? What about the warfare piece? What's that all about? Well, admittedly, this is a bit curious. As I was preparing this message, and as I knew I wanted to do it on hospitality, I providentially ran across an article on my Facebook feed, and it immediately caught my attention. The title was, "Hospitality is War." So I clicked on the article. It was on John Piper's DesiringGod.com, and it was by a pastor named Chad Ashby from South Carolina, so I want to give him credit for this. And it was an amazing article because it began leading my thinking about, well, what does hospitality really do beyond just serving a meal or welcoming people into our homes? So I want to read you the very first paragraph of this article by Chad Ashby. This is what he says. "God has a habit of waging war with strange weapons. He fought Egypt with frogs, gnats, and boils. He defeated the Midianite army with Gideon's clay pots and torches. And strangest of all, he defeated sin and death using a tree. So it should be no surprise to us that Jesus calls us to take up forks and spoons to fight back Satan and his legions. Brothers and sisters, hospitality is war." And I would agree with Chad Ashby. Hospitality is war. The article asks, you know, what's the eternal value of hospitality? So we talked about hospitality as missions, but as war, how so? I want to go back again to the Lord's Supper, and this time I want to read you another account of that moment in the Gospel of Matthew. And as you listen to Matthew's account of that moment of Jesus with his disciples, just begin thinking, asking yourself, what's going on here? What's really going on here beyond just the serving of a ceremonial meal? What might be happening in the spiritual realm in that moment? So from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So what do you think is happening here in this meal? Is it just a crust of bread and a bit of juice? Was it another good home-cooked Jewish meal? Was it a moment of occasional hospitality? No. Clearly, it was more than that. I mean, even on the surface, this was an important meal. It was the Jewish Passover Seder. It happened once a year, and it was one of the highlights, the pinnacles of Jewish life, religious life. In this Passover Seder, there are actually four cups that happen during the course of the meal. And Jesus, when he's holding up the cup that we remember in communion, he's holding up actually the third cup out of four, the cup of redemption. Now, there are four cups. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of plagues, remembering the plagues in Egypt. This third cup, the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is the cup of halal, where we get our word hallelujah. It's the cup of praise. It's actually this cup, this fourth cup, that Jesus says that he won't drink again until he's drinking it with the disciples anew in his Father's kingdom. But that's a whole different sermon. But Jesus in this moment is holding up the third cup, the cup of redemption. And he calls it the new covenant in his blood. And this is a reference to a promise that God had made through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jesus, in this moment of the supper, is initiating this new covenant that God has promised. He's declaring redemption. He's also beginning the fulfillment of another promise that God made way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of Adam and Eve, after they had disobeyed, God curses the serpent, the enemy, and he says a promise in doing so. He says that he would send one would come, the seed of a woman, the Messiah, who after the serpent had bruised his heel, would have his head crushed. This is a declaration of war. This meal is a shot across the bow of the forces of darkness. It's a promise that the broken relationship between God and man is shortly going to be healed, and that the prince of darkness would be defeated. When we take communion together, when we come as guests to the table of the great king, we together are proclaiming, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's death until he comes. We are declaring the winning moment of the great war. And between that meal 2,000 years ago and another meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb that John writes about in Revelation 19, where we will be invited not only as guests but as the bride of Christ. In between those two meals, we are asked to remember when we come to his table our redemption and how he defeated the powers of darkness in the greatest battle the world has ever known. We, brothers and sisters, have been invited to the table of a victorious king, of a mighty warrior, and we are called in to battle as missionaries and as soldiers to battle like him. When we imitate our Lord and when we invite others to our table, we too declare war on the kingdom of darkness, on the kingdom of the evil one. And the battle that is being waged is for the hearts of men and women. Men and women who are still strangers, who are still foreigners to God, who are still sojourning in enemy territory. The stakes are much higher than the possibility of a burnt pot roast. They are eternal stakes, and I don't mean T-bones or ribeyes. Hospitality is war. So I want to invite you this Sunday morning to declare war with your forks and your knives. To take back enemy territory by setting an extra place at your table. To light a candle, not only to create a nice atmosphere in your dining room, but to push back the darkness just a little bit. This is war, brothers and sisters. And you don't need to go to boot camp to prepare for it. What you need to do is very simple. Invite. Turn your oven up to 350 degrees and let God use your hospitality as a powerful weapon. God's call for each of us is to be a missionary and a soldier. And it's as easy as opening up our homes and our hearts. And it's as difficult as opening up our homes and our hearts. Because you know as well as I do, there are any number of excuses why we can't do these things. We don't cook well. Our house is too messy. Our house is too small. I don't know what I would say, whatever these long, uncomfortable silences with someone I don't know that well around the table. And this is a good one. This is one Christians we can use very easily. Well, I simply don't have the gift of hospitality. But hospitality is something that we are commanded by the Scriptures to do. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 2, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Imagine that. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is probably referring back to this passage that we read where Abraham entertains these three strangers, and even the Lord himself, although he didn't know it at first. And this should be our attitude, even if we don't have a calf to butcher. Even if hospitality is just not our thing. Hospitality is welcoming in the stranger into our homes as we would welcome Jesus himself. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, Jesus is telling his disciples a parable about the sheep and the goats, about the separation of the people who love and serve God and those who don't. And here he's speaking what the great king says to those who love him and who served him. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" We are told to show hospitality because it is Jesus himself who is our unseen guest. So I close with this today. Perhaps you have not yet said yes to the invitation to eat at the table of the great king. Perhaps this morning you find yourself still a foreigner to him, a sojourner in the land of the enemy. And you've never accepted the invitation to the bounty that he offers at his table. If this is true of you, and if you want to participate in being called a son and a daughter of the living God, it's the greatest decision that you can ever make in your life. And I promise you, the bounty of that table is the richest affair. If that's something that you desire, I want you to know that I'll be available to talk to you, and there are others as well, after the service. If that's something that you desire, or maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of the king and you've been sitting at his table for many years, but you find it really hard to invite people to your own table. You're not alone. But I do want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself this morning too. I want to challenge you this week to ask of the king who you should invite in. Who's the stranger in your midst? Who's the sojourner that needs refreshment on their journey? Who needs to hear about this invitation of the great king to feast at his table? And then let him work in your heart to bring up in your mind someone that you can invite, to give you the strength to help create that circle of warmth and delight where hearts can open like a flower, where hard and stony ground can be tilled so that the seed can be planted to grow. Pray that prayer. It's my challenge to you. Ask him to open your eyes and your heart, and then open your home and see what God will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, who gave your son Jesus to us, and by whom we are invited to feast at your table. I thank you for that great gift, for the great God that you are. And I just pray that you would work in our hearts to open them towards this call to hospitality. And Lord, that you would help us to wield it as a weapon in your service to push back the kingdom of darkness. I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I ask that you would go with them in Jesus' name. Amen.